The 139th Psalm, hear now the word of our Lord. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of thee! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Teach me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding everlasting. Amen.
We are really pleased to have Ron McCurry come and speak with us this morning. As Tim told you, he's just a good old boy from down there in South Carolina, West Union. And the interesting thing, there's not a lot of folks that have studied and have known about right division for most of their lives. Ron is one of them. He came to know something about right division as a young boy. He was 11, 12 years of age. We share the same experience. That's when I was first pretty much exposed to it. But his father picked up on it, and consequently, Ron has advanced a long ways in the scripture because of his background and his family. And I encourage each of you to be that same thing in your families, because there's nothing like getting a running start and not learning wrong things about the scripture. And you don't have to then, as Ron's dad said, you got a lot of things you learn, and you put all these things on your wagon, and they're not right. And he said, as you begin to learn right division, you have to take these bricks and unload your wagon. And if you're the kind of parent that you should be, and you understand the scripture, and you teach your children right, then as they grow and mature, they don't have to unload their wagon. So, Ron, we're pleased to have you. I took him deer hunting last night, and he was itching. He's got an itchy finger. There's a big old fat coon out there eating about $5 worth of corn. And he kind of wanted to blast him, but we didn't want to scare the deer. So we're pleased to have you, Ron. Come and share with
good
us
to be here,
what
Pete.
You have
thank
to share
you
this morning.
Amen. Yeah, we let let him walk. I guess we should have got him because he was eating up all Pete's corn. But we saw four deer, actually. And I told Lori, I said, well, you know, the last thing I expected when I come up here was to get to go deer hunting on Saturday. And Pete's there, and he talked about one of the girls was coming over and was going to hunt. I was like, oh, man, And then she couldn't come because of the rain or whatever. And so Pete said, "You want to go hunting?" I'm like, "Yeah, twist my arm and we'll go hunting." So let me get this thing turned back on. I forgot. So he twisted my arm, obviously, and all we got to see was a raccoon and a few deer. We didn't get to shoot one, but it was good, the fellowship. I think we had a pretty good Bible study in the little box there, even though we didn't get to shoot anything. So it all works out for the good. Bow with me, and let's go before the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we do thank you for these people. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. Father, for the hospitality and the love that we've felt already. Father, for Pete and his family, we thank you for them and for what they stand for, and Father, for that which they do to further the ministry. And Father, we know that this ministry is the most important thing. We know that all things revolve and come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him today and for his blood. And we ask that now, with this part of the service, that you would use these lips of clay, Father, to bring the word to those that would hear it and take it, Father, to heart, and that they would search the scriptures, God, to see if these things would be so. Be with us, lead us, guide us, and bless us through this part of the service. For us, in Christ's name today, we do humbly pray. Amen. Thank you for the welcome. I always love to come to the forum. I love to be with you folks. And I saw Bob and Val come in. He said you guys may make it, but we weren't real sure if you were going to get to make it or not. And it's good to see you. Stephan and Jason came up last night and joined us. And it's just been, we had a good sit around in Pete's den there. Had a pretty good study over there. You'll be pleased to know we solved all the world's problems. So you guys, when you leave here today, you can feel pretty much assured that, you know, the four of us have already got everything solved. So you can rest in that assurance. No, I am kidding. But and I want to start off with a thanks to you and Rosie for the hospitality at the house. It's Pete told me, he said, "You got to come up." So we got the best bed and breakfast in Indiana. And I said, "Well, I got to see this. I'll take you up on that." So we did, and I believe he's right. So, you know, somebody needs to get a list. And after the service, go by and just get put on the list and let him put you up for a weekend. It's pretty good stuff. You can work out the payment or whatever you want to with him, but I believe him. It is the best bed and breakfast in Indiana. Turn with me this morning as we begin and get into this to Isaiah, the 45th chapter. But you know, before we do that, the scripture that was read just now is actually a great segue into what I'm going to talk about this morning. And it's strange how these things always seem to work out that way. I don't know if you planned it or told him what to look for. Oh, did you? Turn with me back to Psalms 139 before we start that. I want to do that right quick. There's a couple of verses in there I want you to see again. It's a great segue into this. And some of you have already seen what I'm going to present today. I think maybe two or three of you have. I've done this before in Arizona at a conference out there. But I'm going to put a little different twist on it today. And if I had to name this study, I would call it God in Perspective. I want you to, whenever you walk away today, I want you to be able to have a perspective, maybe of God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that you didn't have when you got here this morning. That's my whole point. I want to make sure that everybody has this new perspective, so to say, whenever you leave, than you had when you got here. Go down to verse 7, Psalms 139. It says, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, he says, thou art there. He says, if I make my bed in the grave, in Sheol, down in the earth, guess what? Thou art there too. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He says, and if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light. about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That's a perfect, perfect segue into what I was going to bring you this morning. And it's like I say, I want to do a little study on God in perspective. So turn with me now over to Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Isaiah 45. I want to read you three verses out of Isaiah 45. There is a lot of what I call creation truth in the book of Isaiah. It's in a place that you wouldn't really think you would find it, but it is. And it's if you read the entire book, it's absolutely fascinating. But some of these tidbit truths that are thrown in here kind of as explanation blow me away. And these are a few of them. Let's read Isaiah 45. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, and then I'm going to drop down and read verse 18. 45:11 and 12 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." Even his hands have stretched out the heavens, he says, "and all the host of the heavens have I commanded." Go down and read the 18th chapter. And I'm sure if you've ever been here at the forum, you've probably been over this verse before, I would think, with Pete being here. "For thus saith the Lord," verse 18, "that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God's declaration that he created, ordained the heavens. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about how big that really is. Have you ever really? I go outside and we walk sometimes pretty late. A lot of people take their dog walking. My wife takes her husband, and we go up to the little local school up there, and we walk around the track. Sometimes at 10:30, and I walk around like this because it just the sky has always amazed me that these stars are there, and they're mentioned in the scripture. They have constellations and all that are mentioned in the study of the stars that Oscar did is just absolutely fascinating, the whole planetosphere and everything. But, you walk around and I look at the majesty of it, and you know that you think back to the scripture and you know that God declares that he created the heavens and all the hosts that are there and how big it is. Well, not only did he create the heavens, but I got a little presentation here I want you to look at. God's creation not only extends from the very big, but it actually starts at the very tiny. And this is not going to be a science lesson by any means, but everybody that's been through science class in school, of course, you know about the atomic structure, that the nucleus of an atom has neutrons and protons, and then the electrons spin around the outside, and these building blocks make up everything that we know as creation, is God's creation. Either the chairs, the carpet, our shirts, our hands, everything in here is made up of these atoms. So God is in creation from the very smallest parts to the very largest parts. And then you say, well, how large does the largest parts get? They get pretty big. I found this on the internet one time. Somebody sent it to me. And it blew me away to the point where I saved it. And I'm not going to make any claims about how accurate the scale is. What I want you to walk away with is the understanding of where we fit in with this whole thing. So, I'm not going to debate how accurate the sizes are of these planets. But if you look at the relative size of the planets and the stars in God's creation, which our solar system is part of his creation, this is us. Of course, everybody recognizes the Earth. Venus is about the same size. And this is about, as I understand, a little over 7,000 miles from side to side, the diameter of the Earth. Am I right? I think that's pretty close. It's roughly 7,000 miles. Mars, of course, is a little smaller. Mercury and Pluto are a lot smaller. But if you keep going and move on out in the solar system a little bit, Jupiter. Now, here we are again. Everybody getting a scale here? Look at the stars. Look at the planets in our solar system that are bigger than we are. Bigger than we are. Look at Pluto here. How many Plutos could you dump into a Jupiter? Pretty good many. It's like a bubblegum machine. You ever see these bubblegum machines? You go to a restaurant and the grandkids drag you over there? I mean, it's going to cost you a quarter to get out. That's what these would look like if they were in there. That's what it would look like. So this is just in our solar system. Now you think that's big, right? This is our sun. This shows the size of our sun as compared to the planets that orbit around it. This is just our solar system. Remember the atom? It's almost the same thing. Here's that great big planet, Jupiter. Here we are. See this right here? That's the Earth. Comparatively, next to the size of our sun. That's pretty big, right? It is big. The sun's some 93 million miles away. And I can stand out there and get that 90 degree heat right on me in South Carolina. Pretty easy. That's a lot of power from 93 million miles away. Sun's pretty big, right? Here's Jupiter. See this pixel right here? Does everybody know what a pixel is? That's a little dot on your screen that makes up the colors. And Jupiter is a pixel here. The Earth is invisible at this scale. It doesn't show up on the screen. How big do you feel today? These are some of the other suns in our galaxy. Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. This shows the relative size of our sun as compared to other suns in our galaxy, other stars. That's pretty big, right? You think those are big? Here's Arcturus. This is the biggest one that was on the previous screen. I can't get my brain around this. Can you? It blew my mind the first time I ever saw it. This shows the size of our sun as compared to the other larger stars in the galaxy. Our sun now, right here, is one pixel on this screen. It doesn't even show up. Here's Sirius, the bigger stars that were on the previous screen. Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. Then you've got Rigel. A lot of these names, I know where Star Trek got all these names now. I always wondered, where do they get these cool names on Star Trek? Now I know. That's the Rigel star, Aldebaran, Betelgeuse, and Antares. I can't get my brain around how big that really is. Now, how big do you feel today? Pete came up to our place a few years ago, maybe last year or the year before, and talked about the Earth and us on the Earth as being an infinitesimal speck in the universe. And Pete, I don't think we're that big. You were being pretty easy on us, actually, if you think about it. Once I saw this thing, and again, I don't make any claims. I got this off the internet. I don't make any claims for the scale accuracy of it, but it's got to be fairly close. And for the purposes of talking, I'm sure it's close enough to get the point across that I want you to see today. Hey, Roger, I didn't see you sneak in back there. It's close enough to get the point across for what I want to talk on today. Now I want you to consider this. Turn to Matthew 10. You know this God that we were talking about in Psalms 139, that if you go to the highest heavens, he's there. If you go to the lowest grave, he's there. This is what tears me up about this. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That a God that could create something as immense as what we just looked at knows it when a sparrow hits the ground out here. That's humbling. You know, it humbles me. And that he knows the number of hairs, or has the ability to know the number of hairs on each of our heads. I can't get my brain around that. In the flesh where I am, I can't understand all I need to know about that. So that's the final statement of my presentation, at least as far as the computer goes. Pretty humbling, isn't it? Puts you in your place. You know, if you, those that are that think they're high and mighty, you're not even a speck in the universe. We don't even make the radar. We're like a piece of dust in a vacuum cleaner bag, if you got right down to the nitty-gritty of it. Well, Ronnie, what are you trying to tell us? Now you've made us feel really small. What are you trying to tell us? What I wanted to make sure that you understood was understand the vastness and the power of God the Creator. How big He is and how vast He is, and the wisdom that He has to create all that we know. And I believe all this to exist within a bubble, within a curtain. That we're separated from the very place where God is, if you can even call that a place. Because He says He exists from the highest heavens down to the lowest grave. God says, I'm there. So turn with me to try to understand some of these things a little further over to Isaiah, the 46th chapter. There's another attribute of God that I want to go over with you this morning. We've already established His majesty, how big God is, just by understanding how big His creation is with respect to us as part of it. So let's go to Isaiah 46. I want to show you another aspect of God as we're going down through, keeping God in perspective now. That's what we're doing. Isaiah chapter 46. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now this Baal and Nebo we're going to see here, these are false gods. I'll give you the heads up on that right off the bat. Baal boweth down. Nebo stoppeth upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. What he's talking about is these false gods that have been manufactured, Baal and Nebo. He said they bow down. What does he say? Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon their beast and upon the cattle. The carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs, or the white hairs, will I carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And what he's saying is these false gods have to be carried, and they can even be taken into captivity. He says, but listen, O house of Israel, I'm carrying you. I'll even carry you into your old age. Fascinating. He says in verse 5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? He says, who is like me? Who is like the real living God? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and they hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. He takes this metal and makes a god out of it. They fall down. Yea, they worship the heathen. They fall down and worship these things. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and they set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, Yet he cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. He said they carry these gods around. They set them up. And we have them today. They're different. Maybe not the brazen gold or the brazen silver, but we have those gods today. They're just in different forms. But he says they bury him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and they set him in his place, and he stands there. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, and he can't answer him, nor save him out of his trouble. Then he says this, remember this, verse 8, and show yourselves, men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. And I want you to look particularly at verses 9 and 10 here. I read all the other by way of introduction to get what I really want you to see here in verses 9 and 10. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Did you see what it said there at the first of that? This is the point I want to drive on. Declaring the end from the beginning. This God that created all these things that we just looked at with his majesty and his power and his wisdom, not only has the ability to create these things, but he declares literally things out at the end from right there at the beginning. He's ordained all these things. Now, logically, if he can declare the end from the beginning, do you think he's got any idea about what's going to happen in the middle? I would say there's a good bet there. I would say God knows if he can declare the end from the beginning, he's got a pretty good idea. I believe I would be safe to say that God's got a pretty good idea what's going to happen in the middle, from one end of it to the other. Would you? I think we could all, as students of the Word, logically pretty much agree on that. Let's see, how far was I going to go? I was going to go down to 10. And I got this note here. If God declares the end from the beginning, it's logical to assume he also knows all things in between. So is it a fair statement to say that there's no new thing under the sun? Everybody read Ecclesiastes? There's another one that'll put you in your place. Solomon knew in all his wisdom how to put us in our place by telling us, look, all this is, it's all vanity. It's just all vanity. So would it be safe to be able to say as an assembly here that it's pretty safe to say that God, there's no new thing under the sun, that God pretty much knows all things that are going to take place? I would think it would be pretty safe to say that. All right, now I want to make you think a little bit. In light of what I just said, turn with me back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 22. Remember, what we're looking at here is God in perspective. This is, I said this last night. I have a habit of saying, ooh, this is one of my favorite things in Scripture to look at. And it is. But I'm going to have to quit saying that because it doesn't have the punch it used to because I got too many favorite things that I like to look at. Doesn't really mean anything to anybody anymore, you know. Okay, it's another one of Ronnie's favorite scriptures. Read this account of what goes on here in Genesis 22, and there's a point that I'm driving at. It's something I want you to see, something I had never thought about until I ran across it. Everybody probably knows this story already about Abraham and Abraham's testing or tempting. It says in 22 of Genesis, let's read it. I'm going to read down through verse 19. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or that word there is prove in the Hebrew, that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. God said, Abraham. Abraham answered. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, I don't know about you, if you got kids or you got a son, I don't care what I was doing this day, that would have stopped me in my tracks. That's a pretty tough request to kill your own son. Would be for me. And I'm sure it would be for anybody in here. So Abraham, it says, verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait late. He didn't try to put it off. He got up early. It says he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, it just happened to be the third day. Yeah. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. You know, they're almost there. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. What did he say? So we're going to go up here and worship, and we'll be back. Lad and I will be back. Now, has he forgot what God told him? Nope, he hadn't forgot it. If you go to Hebrews 11, you'll get the rest of the story on this one. He accounted that God could even raise Isaac up from the dead if he had to do it. Abraham didn't have a problem with that. That wasn't a problem for Abraham. So he said, we'll be back. And the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again unto you there in verse 5. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So he took everything he needed. And here they go. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place, verse 9, they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him upon the altar upon the wood. So I don't really read of Isaac putting up much of a struggle here, do you? I mean, Scripture doesn't say anything about it. He was a grown man. Isaac's not a child here. I think we figured it up one time, he's 20, 22 or 23. Now, I don't know about you, but my son is 26. I quit arm wrestling him about 6 years ago. You know, you just get to a point where you got to realize your limitations, like Clint Eastwood said. Man's got to know his limitations. And when it comes to Drew anymore, I know mine. You know, he does construction and he works, you know, I don't mess with him much anymore. Well, here the testimony of the Scripture is that Isaac's on the wood and he's ready to go. What does that say to you? I think Isaac knew the Lord as well. He understood what was going on here. I don't know if Abraham explained it to him or not. The Scripture doesn't say. And when the Scripture doesn't say, we can think about it, but we really can't say either. It's best to be silent when the Scripture's silent. So let's read on. They came to the place where God had told him of, verse 9, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son, he laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Now here's what I want you to see. Is everybody ready? Don't lay your hand on the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know. What? What did he say? For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, wait a minute. You know where I'm going with this, right? What did we read just a few minutes ago? Pete and I were talking about apparent contradictions in the Scripture last night. What's the problem here? Does anybody else see it? You mean God didn't know? Wait a minute. I declare the end from the beginning, and we pretty much agreed as a group that he knows everything in between, right? I'm confused here. Some of you Bible scholars, help me out. I bet you could. Does he not know? He says, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because that thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. If he hadn't have done this, would he have got this promise? It sounds to me like what we just read was contingent on what happened. And you saw what God said. Now I know. Got a question for you. Something to think about. We're made in God's image, right? I mean, Adam was, and I think we at least possess a portion of it down through all these centuries and through all this sin that we've been blessed with down through the ages. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that God can limit himself not to know some things? You think God can limit himself? I will concede this, that if anybody could limit God, it would be only God himself. Is God limited by what he has promised or said in his word? Yes, he is. Because Christ said, you remember, not one jot or one tittle will pass away. This word is yea, and it's amen. God says it's from the end, from the beginning to the end. You ever thought about that? Does God like surprises? I like surprises. Did God know that Abraham was going to pass the test before he did it? Or did he waste these words in the Scripture when he said, now I know? That's my question. That's what I showed you all this to bring to your mind, to keep God in perspective. Sometimes we like to, I think we like to remove emotion from God, but if you read the Scripture and some of the attributes of God, God's a pretty emotional God. You got hatred, jealousy, and vengeance, sadness, remorse. It repented God that he had even made man. You remember when it says in Genesis? Very emotional God. Knowing all that, would it surprise you if you thought for a minute that he could turn off that foreknowledge for this test that Abraham was going to go through? I've made this man. I've gave him his own will. Let's see what he can do. Could God limit himself to the point where he could turn off the foreknowledge, even though he knows, as we've already seen, the end from the beginning? I want to read you one more thing. and I'll be done. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation. I read this to the guys last night. Why would he do that? Why would he do all this? You ever wonder the big question? And we get the big question sometimes in our study group. Why are we here? What's it all about? What's the big purpose? You know, where's God going with all these things? What's it all for? I think one of the most concise answers to that question comes from Revelation chapter 4, where the 24 elders, when they fall down before God in the heavens. Let's read. Revelation 4, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and we know who that is, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, here's what they say. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou, listen to this, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If you ever want to know why you're here, what God's purpose is in having you here, there's your verse. Now, I know that may not be a lot of solace for a lot of people, but if it's not, maybe you need to think about that. And maybe the responsibility is on us to do with our lives what we're supposed to per right division, per correctly cutting the word, for living our practical walk after the outcome of our understanding of our doctrine for this age. And that's why we're here. I believe that's why we're here. We're here for a purpose. We're not just floating through the universe aimlessly without purpose. If for no other reason, it's right there. He says, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. For God's pleasure. That's why we're here. You may like that or you may not, but I believe it stands as a testimony of Scripture. That's why we're here. Throw one thing in and I'm done. As an engineer, I test part of my job for TTI, and we make tools for the Home Depot. We design the saws and the drills, and some of you know that. You've heard me talk about it. We design these power tools for the Home Depot and some for Sears. And, of course, they're made in China. Everything's made in China now. That's nothing unusual. Pete knows this. We were talking about it this morning. Part of my job for these tools is to define the test parameters. When we get a tool in, we do two kinds of tests. This may bore you to tears, but bear with me a second. We do life testing, where the tool goes in and it just does whatever it does on a fixture without any human interaction. And we do use testing. The use testing involves people actually cutting wood. We buy wood by the reams. Drill bits, nails, all these things that, you know, that we need to test our tools with. We buy it in by the tons. And we got guys that stand out there 8 hours a day testing, trying, proving our product. I'm sure Pete's group does the same thing with their products. Let me tell you this. As difficult as it is, and I'm done after this, if I knew for 100% certainty when I got a tool in that it was going to pass the test, do you think that I would go to the expense and the trouble and the problems associated with testing it? Nope, I wouldn't. Now, if I'm that smart, if I have that much wisdom, think about God. Remember the God that framed all the universe, put everything in this bubble? If I'm at least that smart, I don't think God would have tested Abraham if he knew the outcome. That's my slant on that from somebody who does testing on products. Abraham was God's product, one way or the other. He said all things were created by him and for him. And it got to the point where God felt like he needed to be tested. And he tested him. And Abraham passed the test. But he says, now I know. I believe he didn't know before. You may agree, you may disagree, that's okay. Just something to think about. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here, thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship. I love you folks, and I appreciate the invite to come up, and certainly glad that we were able to take the time and that it all worked out to where we could be here. Bow with me. Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Father, for your word is that which we can have 100% faith in. We thank you for all things today, but most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood, as it said in the hymn, that was shed for us, God, for our sins that we have committed, knowing that there's no way we can save ourselves. Father, thank you for that fact. Thank you for the fact that he is on the right hand. And Father, thank you for the fact of our hope in the heavenly places as part of his body. Father, be with those of this place. Be with those that have come this way today. May you lead, guide, and bless them. Be with them and continue to bring the word to them through the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.
And all the people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Ronnie.